after which Joe will preach.
Our reading is from Matthew chapter 1, and we're reading verses 1 to 6. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah.
Catherine, thank you very much. I assume that your memory verse is all sorted for the next week. We're actually going to spend 2 weeks on this genealogy, so we'll have even more to read and think about next week. But I'm going to pray for us in just a moment as we get stuck into to this. Just a reminder, one more thing. On the back table by the hatch where you get coffee, there are stacks of flyers for our carol service. There is still a week in which you might grab a stack, stick your name next to the street on the sheets, and then go and put some through the doors in our area. So if you're able and free to do that this week, please do make sure you grab a stack of flyers on your way out this morning. Let's pray then, and we'll get stuck into the Lord's words. Our Father in heaven, we trust that as you speak to us in every part of your words, so by your Spirit you will address us and comfort us and encourage us and shape us now. Give us your grace, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody made a Christmas wish list yet? Shared it with some other people? Yeah, just a few. Anybody work on a Saturday to-do list yesterday? A couple of people, maybe. Anybody hit the supermarket yesterday with a shopping list? Or are you just much more free, easy people and you just wander around the supermarket picking stuff? I like a list. Now, the fact is, lists don't really make for very exciting reading. Maybe this morning's reading didn't exactly light up your Sunday. But while they are not always very exciting to read, lists can be full of promise and full of hope and full of anticipation. Maybe we can have a picture up on the screen. When my brother and I were young, Argos used to produce, instead of just their website, they used to produce a really fat catalogue full of stuff. And me and my brother, we used to flick through this catalogue through November and December, and we would make our Christmas list as we went through, and there was nothing cold, nothing dry, nothing miserable and boring about those lists. If you are the right type of personality, a Saturday to-do list can be full of hope, full of anticipation, the things achieved, the satisfaction of things ticked off, the fruit of your labours. And if you're not the right type of personality, then maybe it'll just be the rest at the end of the list. Now this morning, and like I said, next Sunday as well, we are dealing with a list. Big, long list of names. A family tree, as John told us. And this list, this family tree, is full of promise and full of hope. This is a list of names here that draws us into the stories behind the names and the hopes and the promises connected to these names and on to, ultimately, the one in whom all those things come together. It is a list of promise so that particularly we can grasp just how much Jesus matters. Matthew, he doesn't leave us kind of to be tense until the end. He gives you the headline. It is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And he wants us to know how good and how crucial it is to know him. One person has put it like this: Matthew's genealogy is a work of theological craftsmanship more than it is a simple historical list. It is not only genealogy, but also theology. It is not only archive, but it is doctrine. It is not only history, but it is sermon. Matthew introduces us to Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is Christ. That is Messiah. And specifically, when you think Messiah, you need to think connections to David, and you need to think connections to Abraham. In their family line, but more than that, heir to and realization of the covenants and the promises made with them and given to them by God. And the genealogy is Matthew's way of helping us to step back into those things, to get a sense of generations waiting and worrying and anticipating, to get a sense of what Jesus might have to do with us. Why does he matter? Why is he so good? Why is Christmas worth celebrating? And firstly, verses 1 through 5, Jesus came to bring Abraham's blessing. Now, why start the genealogy here? Luke's gospel actually goes all the way back, right back to Adam, right back to the very beginning. But Matthew starts here because Abraham casts an enormous shadow across the Bible. He arrives all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, not quite the start of the Bible, but very close. And we've had Adam and Eve right at the beginning, and then their sin and the curse that follows their sin. And then people have become so bad and so corrupt, God sends a great flood, and he saves only Noah and his family. And then in Genesis chapter 11, you have the Tower of Babel, people climbing up, reaching up to God to make a name for themselves. And so God scatters them across the earth. And the question in the flow of the Bible, in the flow of God's work, is how will things be any different? How will sin and its curse and humanity's self-destructive ways and the breach with God himself, how will any of that get undone? And God begins to deal with those things in earnest with Abraham. Now, Abraham is just like everybody else. He starts out and he worships other gods. He doesn't know the God of the Bible. But the Lord calls him, and the Lord sends him to the land of Canaan, and there God makes promises to him and a covenant with him that really sets in motion the rest of the Bible. Promises that will undo sin and undo the scattering of the previous chapter. Promises that are ultimately the answer to the human problem. Maybe we can have the passage up on the screen. In Genesis chapter 12, God says this to Abraham: I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then when Abraham arrives in Canaan, God goes on and says to him, to your offspring I will give this land. And then a couple of chapters on in Genesis 17, maybe we can have that slide, God repeats these covenants, these promises again in covenant form, and it's almost as if he kind of pumps them up even more. He goes even bigger. Abraham is to be the father of a multitude of nations, and God says, kings will come from you. And most wonderfully, God says, I will be God to you and your offspring. I will be their gods. In a world estranged from gods, where the ground is cursed, and where people have been shut out from Eden, and where people have been scattered and separated, here in these promises and this covenant, God says, I'm about to begin undoing all of that, starting with Abraham. And think about actually how much we how much we need and how much we want those sorts of things, even if these are not quite the terms we might say it in. If you follow the news at all, you might have seen over the last couple of weeks, the news has just been full of news about the government's budget. Lots and lots of articles about it, and lots of the reaction comes out along the lines of how much wealthier or how much poorer will this budget make me? Now, how well will this budget provide the services I want or the services I need? How well will the budget help or damage this group of people or that group of people? And underneath all those sorts of questions, you might say, is a desire for blessing. In modern technological terms, we still want the freedom from the cursed ground of Genesis 3. We still want freedom from the frustration of our work. We want to be able to work productively and to live well. And we continue to feel that sense of scattering that you get in Genesis chapter 11. Also taking up plenty of news column inches over the last few weeks and for much longer are wars, and particularly wars at the moment in Gaza and Ukraine, but there are other places which get less news inches. And there are no quick fixes, no easy solutions. And those things are just the latest in a long, long line. And if Jesus doesn't come back yet, there will be more that follow them. And on a more personal level, perhaps tomorrow you will step into more kind of local conflicts, if you like. A tricky work situation. A difficult family breach. Bullying in your school. And then there is the search for God. Somebody has said classically that human beings are incurably religious. There is an innate human desire inside us to seek kind of beyond us, as it were. To, in one way or another, to give ourselves to something or to someone, in biblical terms, whether it's a God or not a God, to worship. Now, around us, most recently, at least in the West, there seems to be showing itself in a much greater openness amongst people to supernatural things. Recognition of realities beyond what we can see and what we can touch. And in some of those things, people are seeking power. Power to gain control over the circumstances of their life and to achieve what they want to achieve, to be blessed. More recently, there has been at least anecdotal evidence of what one writer, one podcaster has called the surprising rebirth of belief in God. And in this church, we have experienced just a little bit of that. We might not use Abraham-type language for these sorts of desires, but God's promises through Abraham certainly are the answer to them. But after Abraham, in this long list of names, there is waiting. Now, maybe you've anybody been to a birthday party and played Pass the Parcel before? Pass the Parcel? Well, which way around you say it. But you know how it goes. You've got the present and it's wrapped in layers and layers and layers of paper, and the music plays and you pass the present to the person next to you and the person next to them and the person next to them, and round you go, and maybe the parents are watching and keeping control of the music, and so it gets to a certain person and they get to pull a layer off, and maybe there's a little prize inside it which gives you just a taste of the big prize in the middle. And that's the idea of these promises that go with Abraham. And so you get these names. You get Abraham and you get promises, and then you get Isaac. And then you get Jacob. And to each one, the promise package is passed on and passed on. And then you get verse 2. You get Jacob, and it says, Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers. And it's like pulling a layer off. Just gives you a flavour of the 12 sons of Jacob who become the 12 tribes of Abraham. Not only now an extended family and a family line, but a nation. a little bit of a realization of what God said to Abraham. And then there are more names and more passing the promise and passing the promise and passing the promise. And behind those just little hints of more layers pulled off. Verse 5, you get Rahab. And in the background of her name, the account of Israel entering the land that God had promised. And verse 5, again, you get Ruth. And behind that layer, behind her name, just a little flavor of God's compassion, God visiting his people in the midst of their sin and their trouble. And so then, in the list of these people, in this list of names and the story behind them, we meet human need and God's promise and a growing sense of anticipation bit by bit by bit. And in those things then, just a sense of why the arrival of Jesus Christ in that long family line might indeed be good news of great joy. And why it might be good news for all the people. If you want to be blessed in the truest sense, we will find it ultimately, Matthew says, in Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, who came to bring Abraham's blessing. And Matthew is going to unfold for us exactly how that works out. But then there's verse 6, second thing. Now, in addition to this, Jesus comes also, Matthew says, to take David's throne. Last week I was reading the news and I came across an article called Five of the World's Safest Countries for 2025. And the article began like this. In 2025, peace has felt like a rare commodity. Global wars have escalated, border security has tightened, and trade tensions continue to mount. According to the 2025 Global Peace Index, the number of state-based conflicts has reached its highest level since World War II, with three more breaking out this year alone. Many countries are responding with increased militarization. But despite those grim statistics, some nations continue to prioritize peace. And it goes on to quote people in the five places it lists, talking about their country. And these people talk particularly about the sense of community. They talk about safety at night, being able to walk around without being anxious. They talk about the low rates of crime and low rates of violence. And in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 6, we come to David's. And we know that this is a big pull-off-a-layer moment because he's not just called David like the rest of the people are with just the name, but he is called specifically, halfway through verse 6, David the king. And he comes on the scene, the story behind him, he comes on the scene in the wake of what you might call a Wild West time in Israel's history for Abraham's descendants. They've become a nation by the time David is there, and they've received God's law and received another covenant through the prophet Moses, and they've entered into the promised land and they've settled down. And they have quickly become deeply, deeply corrupt. The book of Judges, just before David arrives, ends with these words. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone just did whatever they thought was best, whatever suited them, and it was chaos. God's people were in spiritual and moral disarray, you might say. It was not a good place to live. It would not have featured in the article I read. The people were frequently troubled and oppressed by other nations around them. They were frequently given to oppressing and troubling one another. And then David arrives. And he's described as a man after God's own heart. And under him, God begins to secure the lives of his people, to protect them from the enemies around them, and to bring justice amongst them, and to draw them back to faithfulness towards him. And most crucially, God gives David a covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, maybe we can pop that up on the screen. Another promise. God says he particularly he will be father to David's son. And David's son will have God as his father. God will take him as a son. And then verse 16, God says, "Your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your thrones shall be established forever." Now, why does that matter? King David is 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 BC. Well, think about that article I read last week. Why do we have articles like that in the travel section of the newspaper or on the BBC website? Why do we write pieces like that? At least in part because we aspire to live a safe and peaceful life. Not a life sort of without any sort of excitement, but a life that is secure, a life that is prosperous. The article I read, maybe we now have the last slide up here, it gives the top 10 countries as listed by the Global Peace Index this year. What do you do with a list like that? We're not on it, by the way. But maybe our nation should adopt a bunch of policies from those nations. Maybe you should save up your money. Maybe you should emigrate and go and live in one of those places. And yet, if you think about it, even if those things happened, as helpful as they might be for your life, there is still plenty of sin and plenty of estrangement from God in those places. And in a world full of sin and full of estrangement from God, actually there is no guarantee that those places on that top 10 list will stay the way that they are. I suspect that actually if somebody created a top 10 list like this for previous decades or previous centuries, the lists of countries would not be the same. But in Jesus we meet the promise of something far greater and far more secure and far more whole and life-giving. King David was only ever a flawed prototype, and if you know anything of his story, on the one hand he is the man after God's own heart, and on the other hand he is a man with some deep, deep flaws. We'll see more of that next week. But Jesus Christ, the son of David, is the realization of everything that David pointed to. The king who has come to gather people from every nation. The king who has come not just to subdue outsiders, but to subdue our very hearts. The king who will ultimately come to deal with every wrongdoing and establish the thoroughest and most lasting peace. Peace in our hearts and peace in our lives and peace in the world will not ultimately come from the policies of the Global Peace Index type countries, or from upping and moving to one of those nations. But in the end, it will come from Jesus Christ, the son of David. And Matthew will show us how. And Matthew will show us how that can have something to do with us. Because, in fact, it is for all of us, regardless of our history and regardless of our heritage. These are people from a long time ago, and yet they have everything to do with us. Because final thing to notice in this genealogy is that Jesus came as the hope of all nations. You might have noticed the genealogy is full of fathers. So-and-so fathered, so-and-so fathered, so-and-so fathered, so-and-so. Except for the fact that in the verses we read, four women pop up. And that means that they really stand out. You've got four women in the bunch of a group of dads, and so you really notice them. But why are they here? Why bring them up? Now, actually, people have suggested several reasons for why they might be here. And I think, actually, as Matthew invites you to think about the backstory, there are probably several things that you might think about in relation to them. But I think one big one that stands out is, firstly, they are all Gentiles. They all come from outside Abraham's family. And secondly, they are all Gentiles who embrace or who seek the unfolding of God's promises. At a time when Abraham's descendants were shrinking and people were dying, the Canaanite Tamar was married into the family, and she pursues having children within that family. It's mixed up, but she does. Canaanite Rahab fears the Lord and seeks a place amongst his people and sides with his people as Israel enter the land of Canaan. Moabite Ruth embraces the Lord and his people, even when it seems like it's going to be a terrible deal. Bathsheba, who is called here the wife of Uriah, and Uriah was a Hittite, the account of the kingship goes on, urges David to secure the succession of his son Solomon. She urges the dynasty to continue. And in this, these details, as mixed up as their stories are in various ways, in these details they are welcomed and they are included and they are honoured. They begin on the outside, but they end on the inside. God promised Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. And at the end of his gospel, Matthew will record Jesus telling his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And here in these standout moments in this list of names, God says to each of us, whoever you are, and wherever you've come from, and whatever your history, and whatever you have been through, this hope and these promises and this good news are for you also. Come and seek, because in Jesus Christ you will surely find. Now, the Bible reading here may not be riveting, but in this list of names and the stories behind them, Matthew announces God's answer to all our hopes and fears, and his gift of things we didn't even realize we needed. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the hope of every nation, and within every nation, every person. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we come up to another Christmas, that as we consider the arrival of Jesus Christ, that you might help us to consider his arrival against its huge backstory, against the grand promises that you hold out, and your grand faithfulness across centuries and generations. Increase our faith, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.